rich putting their gifts in the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. This is the word of the Lord. Father, open our eyes to your scriptures to see what it is they contain. Lead us to be people who are generous with what you've given us. Lead us to be people who are charitable. And doing so for your glory, not for our attention. Doing so for the good of our neighbor, and not for our own legacy. Lead us to be generous givers as we've been given a wonderful redemption for a very generous Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. So whenever I read this text or similar text about generosity, giving, charity, I often think of news articles that will boast about a wealthy person and how they give to charity. It used to be the case, maybe it still is, I don't read these articles as much anymore, that you'd read an article like this and you'd see the writer going on and on and on about how charitable these wealthy people are. And yet, when seeing how much they were given versus seeing how much money they had, it didn't really seem like they were being all that charitable. And now, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to say they have to give X amount of money or whatever, but it was always really bizarre when you see something like Bill Gates gave $1 million to this charity, which, great, fantastic, I'm glad that he's being charitable. But given his net worth versus given how much he was given, it always seemed that the amount of praise the writer was giving was disproportionate to the amount of charity, which, again, he's free to do with his money what he needs to do. I'm not saying that he needs to do a certain amount, but the reporting of it often seemed quite off. And really, just from this week, I did a few Google searches just to kind of see what charitable donations looked like for some wealthy people. And last year, Bill Gates made the largest charitable donation of the year in giving $5 billion to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Elon Musk donated $2 billion of Tesla stock. And then, interestingly enough, looking at the next, you know, of the three or four wealthiest people, Jeff Bezos of Amazon has stated that he plans to donate most of his fortune before he dies. Which, good for them, great, all of that, fantastic. It's a lot of money to give away. And it's fantastic they're being charitable. Don't think that I'm saying that they're not. And of course, assuming that they're giving noble charities, that's great. If they're not, there's another conversation. But yet, given those numbers, and then given the amount of their net worth, Bezos is worth $132 billion. Gates, $111 billion. Elon Musk, $171 billion. Without getting into the weeds of this discussion, they have these hundreds of billion dollars, but they're not in cash. They're caught up in properties, they're caught up in assets, sometimes not even liquid assets. So they've sort of got access to this money, but it's not like they have it on hand. And yet, so in a sense, these numbers are kind of made up. And they change quickly, even the period of time from when I verified them last night, when I first wrote this out Wednesday, they were different numbers. So it's great that they're being charitable, but at the same point, these numbers that are massive, lofty numbers are more than they can spend, more than any of us can really spend. But let's kind of tease this out a little bit behind the hypothetical. Let's say, hypothetically, one of these men were to come into our church today and, you know, come to me and give me a $1 billion check for our church as a donation. I'm sure that all of us would be floored. And just our jaws would drop to the ground because that's a lot of money. It would be a very nice thing to do, of course. And we'd probably all, you know, come up and thank them and just really celebrate how kind they were in this donation. Or if they did it discreetly, which they might, I mean, our plate's just in the back, just there. We don't pass a plate or make a big deal of our giving at all. And so maybe it's just missed. But at the same point, we'd probably respond with some sort of thank you, saying thank you for your generosity, thank you for your kindness. Because that would be a lot of money. We'd probably probably wouldn't even really know what to do with it. And even if it was discreet, it would quickly, probably in some way or another, celebrate that we were given a very large gift. But what if immediately following that person giving that gift, a homeless man, hadn't showered in a long time, came in dirty clothing, walked in and dropped 2 pennies in the offering plate? He'd likely go unnoticed. No one in the church would talk about it. No thank you card would be sent. No one would even think twice about it. People might be more drawn to his appearance than anything about his giving. Some, hopefully no one here, might look and think, what's a few extra pennies? We can't buy anything with that. It doesn't really change much. But what if I were to see that man drop those 2 pennies and drop that $1 billion check right out of you? Go grab the homeless man by the hand and bring him up to whoever this wealthy person who gave this large check was. And say, hey, thanks for your check, but the man here, this dirty homeless man, he gave more money than you. Everyone would think that I was nuts. You all would. Our rich donor would. The homeless guy would. I would probably think I was crazy too. And I phrase it that way because we're kind of used to this text. We see this and we kind of gloss over it and go, okay, well, let me see what Jesus is saying here. And so we're used to this example, we're used to what is being said here, and yet the radical nature of this text and what Jesus is communicating is really easy for us to miss that. So it kind of begs the question, what's Jesus saying? Are we saying that Jesus is crazy? Sure hope not. But yet, we should not think that this text is only about money. It certainly is. What she's giving is money. And what Jesus is comparing this widow to is rich people giving money. But that's really not the only thing we should see. But I want to step back. And if not for this being the next text in sequence, I would not choose to preach this early on in my time in this church. I don't love preaching about money. It's kind of awkward, I'll be honest. I would not be choosing to voluntarily preach on this, to be honest. And we're not going to do anything crazy when we pass plates and I guilt you into giving more money or anything like that. Don't worry. But this text is ultimately more about a disposition of charity rather than a disposition of stinginess, but it's also about the right and appropriate evaluation of charitable donation, or about generosity, or about giving. If anything, it's more about how we measure what we give or what one gives, rather than about the amount. There's no indication in this text of how much the rich people gave here, though it can be assumed that it's quite a lot. Yet, we are told what the widow gives. In the widow's gift, we're told that she gave 2 copper coins. So how much are these 2 copper coins? How much did the widow give? Now first, all of you probably know way more about copper than I do. So I'm not going to put any explaining into copper. However, these 2 coins were small. They were about 1 diameter across, and they were 1/128 of the day's wage. So 2 of them would be 1/64 of the day's wage. One source said this would be equal to 14 cents. I think that might have been a dated source, because as I was trying to do the math and I compared it to Arizona minimum wage and tried to divide out what it would be after 8 hours of work, I got like $1.50. Another pastor that I referenced got 90 cents. That was another state. Maybe minimum wage is different there. I don't know. So even so, still not a whole lot of money, whether it's 2 pennies or 14 cents or $1.50, not a lot can be done with that. And what's interesting, though, is the coins that Luke is referring to here are the smallest coins in that economic system. In Mark's recording, it's interesting, because he says she put 2 copper coins, which make a penny. So the copper coins, smallest coins in Jewish currency, the penny would be the smallest coins in Roman currency. So either way, the emphasis of Luke and the emphasis of Mark upon her donation is that she gave the smallest. smallest amount possible in their economic system. So to sum all of that up, thinking, kind of in a sense, thinking of someone dropping in 2 pennies to an offering plate wouldn't be too far off as far as pennies take the role in our currency. But the other thing that's interesting here, and that it's not quite present, is that they took their offerings into the offering box. In the temple, there were actually 13 of these boxes. Some were from what was legally owed in taxes, and then I believe 2 were what was given as a gift voluntarily beyond that. So a poor widow giving a small amount into one of 13 boxes was quite likely to be looked over by most people. And though she gives the smallest amount possible, Jesus looks at her, having seen others giving exuberant amounts. He declares that this woman gave the smallest amount that she possibly could. This poor widow gave more than all of them combined. How does that work? Because the math just doesn't really add up there. But if you've been paying attention the past few weeks, you'll recall that we've seen quite a few apparent contradictions in the text. We've seen, at the same point though, they ultimately turn out not to be contradictions at all, simply a result of us having a limited scope. To kind of recap, the example of this would be with the Sadducees and their question about whose wife will this woman be? And Jesus' response is, you're looking at this the wrong way. And then how can David's son also be David's Lord? Again, a limited scope. They don't understand that the Messiah, the promised son of David, is truly God and truly man. And then even in with last week's text, the contradiction would be, why is the teachers of the law are not actually keeping the law? And then here, how is it that this poor widow can give more than the wealthy when all she's given are 2 small copper coins? And she obviously didn't give more than them. Either Jesus is really bad at math, or Jesus isn't looking at the literal economic value. And I think we all know that it's the latter. And yet, another thing that's really striking about this text is that Jesus is looking at a widow. We've seen widows pop up quite a bit in Luke already. In Luke 18, as I preached on in January, there's this, you know, this needy widow that's coming to this judge demanding justice. And then last week, we see this, the scribes devouring widows' houses. They're being taken advantage of. In this system, they were often seen as poor and needy and as oppressed. And their place in the economy was that they didn't bring much, unfortunately, to the economy. So it, in a sense, these scribes taking advantage of them, for them, that's commonplace. You know, why not? But yet, that's not how Jesus views widows at all. And yet, this really jumped out at me, because as I'm looking at our church, I know when I'm getting to know you, many of you, I'm seeing that we do have several widows. And it's worth noting that the way in which the first century society viewed widows, and maybe the way that they're viewed today, is that Jesus views them radically differently. Jesus doesn't view them as oppressed, or needy, or poor, but Jesus sees them as just as valuable in the kingdom of God as any other. And so, let's consider this within the context of Jesus' presence within the temple. In the text immediately before that, Jesus is loudly speaking, and he's condemning these scribes for taking advantage of widows. And then here, he celebrates this widow, even within her poverty. He acknowledges that though she doesn't have much, she's given more than those who have an abundance. And it's typically hard for these women to find work. They were often the poorest of the poor. But yet Jesus elevates them. He celebrates them and he cherishes them when the economy and the world around them view them as less than. And yet, even within the context of the Old Testament, when we look at widows, widows are often the rest of the people are told to care for widows. In Exodus 22, there's an indictment spoken against those who mistreat widows and And so much so that there's even a caution. As Jesus says, beware of the scribes. And one of their specific iniquities he calls out is their mistreatment of widows. And so what we have from here is we look at the widow's gift, we also see the widow's example. And yet it's not often that we look at the world around us, and as we look at the text, and we think, I should be more like a widow than I should be like a man of the cloth. Generally speaking, when we think of teachers of the Bible, when we think of scribes or preachers, we would think of elevating them or as them being, you know, celebrated people. And yet often, especially in this first century context, the widows would be overlooked or ignored, and yet the scribes would be celebrated. And yet that's not what Jesus is doing here. It's interesting that he speaks a heavy indictment against these scribes that he loves and cherishes and celebrates as a widow. And so take note of what Luke is doing and what Luke is demonstrating in Jesus' cherishing of her. And Luke moves from illustrating Jesus speaking condemnation upon the scribes who take advantage of and abuse widows to immediately after celebrating those that the scribes are taking advantage of. And so what we see in Jesus' attitude is the polar opposite of what we see in the scribes. And it's not that Jesus treats them as these poor, unfortunate women, but instead he demonstrates particular widow is showing great faith. There's no place in the church or in the Christian faith for the attitude women like this are second class. And I sincerely hope that none of you widowers or widows or single or divorced or even those who are happily married but feel that you don't have much to give think that you have a lesser place within the church. There's just one body. Each body is made up of various different members that all serve their place. I mean, Paul tells us there's no way for the hand to look at the eye and say, what good are you? And in the same degree that we don't have various secondary classes within the church, we have people who have been called to Jesus and all have value and all have a place. And at the same point, we're all able to give and offer something to the church. But yet the measure of the value of our gift is not merely based upon its market value. It's not simply the person with a larger check has a greater place in the church. And that's exactly what Jesus is kind of condemning here. That we looked at the long robes of these scribes being, you know, a sign of their affluence and a sign of them having, you know, a lot of money. And yet it's the widow that Jesus actually celebrates. And so Jesus isn't looking at the pocketbook of these people or looking at their market value or their net worth and celebrating the person who can bring more money and give a larger check. It's not about the person who's able to come into the church and give a check that lets us, you know, gives us free reign to upgrade our sound system to the greatest thing possible. That's not the person who brings the most value to the church. Yet, at the same point, it's not simply the value of the widows in the congregation, so much as in the terms in which we evaluate that which has been given. What the widow gave in this text is money. And that's ultimately what is here. It's as much as I don't want to preach about money, this text is about the widow giving money. And yet it's, they all contributed out of their abundance, the wealthy, but she out of her poverty, all she had to live on. She's giving out of great faith and out of great sacrifice. They were giving out of their surplus, where she's giving out of what she has to live on. And it's honestly a whole lot easier on your budget when you have excess to give. But notice something interesting. Jesus doesn't fault the rich for their giving. He doesn't actually condemn them. They didn't necessarily do anything wrong here. They did what they were supposed to do. But he celebrates the widow for giving more. There's no prescription at the same point to give as the widow gave. Jesus doesn't command them and say, give us the widow maid. Jesus doesn't command and say, give some sort of percentage and say, hey, you need to give with this percentage. And I'm not referring to the tithe at any point in that context, but it's not so much that the widow has, you know, 8 pennies and she gave 2, given the same manner. That's not what the text does. The text looks at the reports. Jesus is reporting what's occurring, and from there, evaluating what's occurring. He says that she gives the most, and yet it's not about the amount, but it's about the cost. And yet that is often what we want. We want a dollar amount. We want a percentage. And it's so much easier if we can look at our paycheck and calculate out our 10% and call that our offering. And that's not to say the model of the New Testament, the model of the tithe, is a bad model. It's a great, helpful model in discerning how we should give. And yet, at the same point, that's not the model that's given in the New Testament. We have that in the Old Testament. We see that that's the way that Israel was prescribed to give. And yet, as we look at the New Testament, the idea of tithing is mentioned once. What's actually the model and the metric for giving in the New Testament is that giving is done sacrificially and cheerfully. Because for some people, 10% is just too much. It's your budgets are too tight. You're giving what you can, but 10% wouldn't be able to pay your bills. But yet, for other people, 10% might be doable, but far from sacrificial. And this is the reason why Jesus celebrates the woman, is because she's giving when it hurts to give. She's still placing an emphasis on the importance of giving in the circumstance, even when it's hard. And as we've seen in these previous texts with the scribes and with even paying taxes to Caesar in earlier in chapter 20, that the idea behind the heart, behind the giving, is the heart. And as we look at, we consider, you know, the text where David's called in 1 Samuel 17, where all of his brothers are rejected. Samuel the prophet is told that even though you're looking for external things, the Lord looks at the heart. We see a much similar understanding here in this condemnation of the scribes and this celebration of the widow. We see that the Lord is looking at the heart and not looking at the external. And even though our gifts and sacrifice may at times seem insignificant, the Lord notices sacrifices that are made in his name and done for his glory. One commentator that states this, that what matters is not the amount that one gives, but the amount that one keeps for oneself. And I would add to that, not only the amount that one keeps for themselves, but the reason for why they've kept it for themselves. And yet, there's a greater gift than simply money. At the beginning, I rhetorically asked, is Jesus crazy? In response to his comments concerning the widow, and she's only giving 2 pennies, but he's looking at these rich people and saying she's given more than the collective amount of all these rich people. And if we really sit there and look at it, it kind of doesn't make sense. And yet, how much more remarkable that his comments concerning the widow's gift are Jesus's own actions. Jesus gives us the metric for how we ought to measure the most valuable gifts. And then he goes one step further by giving us the greatest gift. The greatest example we have of a good and beautiful gift is that which is given in Jesus Christ. And I mentioned a moment ago that it's not simply the amount of the gift, but the cost. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And so Paul, in this circumstance, is looking at Jesus and saying that Jesus, though he is eternally God, did not see his status as something to be grasped, but instead he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He became man so that he might ascend the cross crucified for us. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus gives up everything. If we're considering what is left after giving as a measure of a gift, then the widow giving all that she has leaves nothing. And yet what Christ gives us is his life. He takes our sin upon himself. Paul elsewhere writes that he knew no sin but became sin for us. He sacrifices his life and he gives us his righteousness. If we're looking at the gift based upon the cross, then this cost Jesus his very life. And yet through that, he is also glorified. In Jesus' crucifixion, there's a coronation. He is crowned as the Messiah. He is crowned as the Davidic King. And it's in his death and his resurrection, he is glorified, and we are given the greatest gift of all. And it's because we've been given a great gift that we can freely give of others. We can give what we've been given. Last week, we read in Psalm 50, that the Lord doesn't need what we have. He is the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills. But yet he requires us to be obedient with what he has given us, with the gifts he has given us, whether that's money, or whether it's time, or whether it's talents, or whether it's just life. And that we, as God's people, are required to be obedient and to be cheerful givers, to be sacrificial givers of what we have. And Jesus sets a great example for us. We are free to give sacrificially because we have been given a great sacrifice. And then we are led to give sacrificially because of Jesus' sacrifice. Because we have a once crucified, risen Savior who has given his life to redeem us from our sins. We are led to give sacrificially. We have been ransomed. We have been redeemed, and our whole lives belong to God. And thus we should use our time and our money and the entirety of our lives as sacrifice to the one who loved us while we were yet sinners and died for us. There's one preacher, I think it was Charles Wesley, could have been John Wesley, probably John Wesley. I got my brothers confused. Where he had made a comment, something along the lines of, if when he dies, he has more than a dime in his pocket, he has failed to do his job. And the point in that was, on the one hand, that he wasn't preaching to be profitable. He wasn't preaching to become wealthy, but also that he should have been led to be a cheerful and generous and sacrificial giver to what he's been given in Christ. And I pray that as we look at Jesus, as we look at Jesus who gave his life for us, we also be devoted and encouraged to give sacrificially and cheerfully. In the same way that this widow, though she had little, sought to give what she could, sought to give much. And even though the gift may not seem like much to us, even though it's just two small pennies, Jesus looks at that and doesn't miss the gift at all. He celebrates this woman. Celebrates a woman who the world around looked down at. And she says her gift is meaningful and valuable, and that she, in the kingdom of heaven, is meaningful and valuable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we